Good evening. Welcome to the Nationwide Gospel Call. This is your host for November the 4th, Brother Anthony Flunder from The Church of Christ in Manhattan Heights in Lubbock, Texas, saying welcome. We're so glad you've joined us tonight, where Brother Tommy Brooks is the host minister of the Nationwide Gospel Call in the Highland Heights Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. And on behalf of our other co-hosts, Brother Austin Wiggins and Brother Horace Stroud, I'd like to say welcome. Tonight, we have a repeat defender in our program from Wink, Texas. Brother Terry Hill was one of our speakers during the Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, and tonight, we have him back to proclaim the gospel once more. He's going to preach the gospel, and he's going to tell you about Jesus Christ on how powerful our Savior is. So if you're listening tonight, get ready to hear Brother Terry Hill. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is powerful. Brother Hill.
Well, good evening. I'm glad to be here tonight. I want to thank Brother Brooks and Brother Wiggins, Brother Stroud, and especially Brother Flunder. Me and Brother Flunder are good friends. But we want to talk tonight about our Jesus, our powerful Savior. So many times in this world that we live in, people discount Jesus and how much he can help us in our lives, and they want to just pass it by. But we know that Jesus is powerful, and he makes these statements, like in John chapter 3, verse 34 and 35. He says, "For whom God sent speaketh the words of God, for God sent given not the Spirit by measure to him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." And then later in Matthew 28, just before he ascended back into heaven and to sit on God's right hand, he made this statement, "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then in exercising that power, he tells them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you unto the end of the world. Amen." So we see Jesus is telling us he has all power. And we see a demonstration of that power when we look at the miracles that he performed. Sometimes people pass over that, but in my studies, I realized that when Jesus performed the miracles, he was actually proving that he had all power. And he was proving how much he loves mankind and the compassion he has upon us when he performed those miracles. And I will notice that there are many times it'll just mention that he healed many people and at one place or another, as we read in the gospel account. But there are some specific times that he talks about where a specific place or individual are named. And we know that there are 9 miracles that Jesus performed that showed his power over nature. There were 18 miracles that he performed that showed his power over sickness and every kind of human malady you can imagine. And then there were 7 miracles which showed his power over the spirit world, and 4 that come right to mind that shows his power over death. Now, if Jesus had power over nature, and he did, and over every sickness and every malady of man, and over the spirit world and over death, then we know that he can take care of us in the here and now. Some people just kind of dismiss that, but I have seen the power of prayer when we pray and we ask for help for the ill and they get well. Somebody says, "Well, the doctor did that." not without a lot of help. But we'll notice some things here. I want to look at the miracles. We see his power over nature. 9 miracles that shows Jesus' power over nature. Number 1, the first one we see in the scripture is in John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And I hope that you have your notepad and your pencil, and you'll write these down and look at them later. But there was the miracle he performed at the marriage in Cana when he turned the water into wine. And as he was asked by his mother to provide wine for the wedding, because they had run out, there he this is a, an amazing miracle in that he could change water into wine. And it was not a average kind, it was the best kind. And if we know about the custom of the people at that time, the best wine was the new wine, which was unfermented. But we see here that it was the best wine, and the one over the feast declared that. The next miracle, as shows his power over nature, is the draught of fishes when Jesus went into the ship and set out to preach to the people on the shore. And then he tells them to let down their nets. They said, well, we've fished all night and we have not caught anything. But when they let down their net, they caught so many. And then James and John and Simon, or we call him Peter later, when their ship came to shore, they forsook all and followed Jesus because they saw that he was powerful. Then we notice in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 beginning, and this is recorded in Matthew 8, Mark 4, Luke 8, but we'll look at the account given in Matthew, is that they were in the ship, and a tempest arose on the sea, and his disciples, he was asleep, and they woke him up and said, oh, well, we're going to perish. Jesus said to them, oh, you have little faith. Why are you fearful? And he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. The wind stopped and the waves stopped. They were amazed. But we see his power. He just simply spoke. He didn't have to say some magic words or things like we see people trying to do today. He just spoke, and it was done. It happened just exactly as he commanded. We see the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew chapter 14, in Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6, Jesus fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. They were hungry, and he didn't want to send them away hungry, so he fed them. And we notice here that it says 5,000. That's really was more than that, because it says 5,000 men, besides women and children. So there was 5,000 men, and then women and children beside. And I don't know about in that time, but now if there was 5,000 men, there'd probably be that many or more women and children there. So that was quite a large crowd that he fed with five loaves and two fishes. And there remained 12 baskets full of leftovers after he did that. Then in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark 6 and John 6, we read about Jesus walking on the water. I heard one time a man say, well, Jesus was just a man. I wanted to ask him, he was talking about Jesus walking on the water, and he said, well, Jesus was just a man. I wanted to ask him, when was the last time he went for a stroll on the lake? But we see that Jesus walked on the sea, and the disciples saw it and was afraid. They thought, maybe it was a spirit of some kind. But Jesus did walk on the water, and we find that he had that power. We notice also, again, the feeding of the 4,000, as recorded in Matthew 15, Mark 8. And so we look at Matthew 15, verse 32 through 38. There Jesus feeds the 4,000. And he said, how many loaves have you? These people were hungry, and Jesus had compassion on them. This is one of the things that amazes me when I read through the New Testament, is how the Jews lacked compassion. Here we see that Jesus had compassion on them, and he said, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven and a few fishes. So he commanded them to sit down, and he prayed over the food, and they passed it around. There were 4,000 men besides women and children. So there were a lot of women, a lot of others, more than 4,000 there. And when they took up the leftovers, they had seven baskets full. So what does it say? When Jesus says he will provide, he will, and he does. We see the temple tax. This is one of these things that we see his power over nature, but also see his omniscience and that he knows all things. They came to Capernaum, and those that were picking up the temple tax said to Peter, does not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. But then when he came to the house, Jesus asked him, what they were, who pays the tax. Was it the children or strangers? Peter said strangers. And so Jesus tells him, go fishing, cast in a hook, and the first fish that comes up will have a coin in his mouth that will pay the tax for you and I. This is one of the miracles that always amazed me. He knew that there was a fish in the sea that had a coin, and that fish would be the first fish that Peter caught. Now, how much does Jesus know? He knows all things. We see that in the withered fig tree in Matthew 21 and in Mark 11, as both recorded, he saw a fig tree. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was hungry. He went and found no fruit on the tree, and he cursed the tree, and the tree withered away. I think that this is a little lesson about not bearing fruit, but it's the one we can see. And then in John chapter 21, after Jesus' resurrection, we see again a drought of fish. The disciples had went fishing, and Jesus came to the shore and asked them if they had any fish, and they said no. And he told them to cast their net, therefore, and they did draw in fish then. They hadn't caught any all night, but now they caught some. And it says there was 153 great fish in that net, but the net was not broken. We see that's powerful, powerful, how Jesus knows all of those things. And then we see his power over sickness and every other human malady that we can imagine. Every human illness and disorder, we think there's 18 miracles, specific miracles. There's many, many more listed there. When, like, for instance, in Mark chapter 1, verse 32 and 34, it says, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." He has power over every illness. And we'll see later he has power over the spirit world as well. But Jesus healed the nobleman's son. He came then back to Cana of Galilee, and the nobleman come to him and said, "Sir, come down ere my child die." And Jesus said, "Go your way, your son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoken, and he went his way. And while he was going down, his servants met him and said to him, "Thy son liveth." And he inquired of them, "What hour did he begin to mend?" And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour." The fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Thy son liveth." There are some things that we don't normally think about here, but do you notice that Jesus didn't ask him where he lived? He didn't ask him what his name was. We don't see that account in here at all. Just there was a nobleman that came and said, "Come down, my child, or ere my child died." And Jesus said, "Go your way." So Jesus knew this man and knew where that child was. And might ask, does he know where we are? Yes, he does. We see he heals Peter's mother-in-law, who had a high fever, and he just went to her and took her hand, and immediately the fever left her. We read that account in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 beginning, and Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4. But he had the power to drive away the fever just by simply taking her hand. The healing of the leper in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark 1 and Luke 5 is an amazing one. And the leper comes to him, and leprosy was a slow death proposition. When you had leprosy, you were going to die, but it was going to be slow and very agonizing. And the leper comes to him and kneels down and says, "Sir, if thou would heal me, thou canst. If you will, make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will." And he touched him, and immediately the leprosy was cleansed. You see how powerful that is. And then in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark 2 and Luke 5, they bring a man sick with palsy, and he tells him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, and take up thy bed and walk." And he did just that. But, here the Jews, if you read that, you'll see how the Jews, those people, had no compassion. They thought, oh, how terrible that is, that he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But Jesus said that because he said, I want you to know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, and he does. We see the healing of the impotent man in John 5, and here is a man who had been, who's laying on the Bethesda, having five porches, and he lay there. He had been ill for 38 years, could not rise. And Jesus healed him, and we notice that the Jews were angry at Jesus because it was the Sabbath day. They had no compassion on this poor man, but Jesus had compassion, and he healed this man, and this man was able to get up and take his bed and go his way. We see also the healing of the man with a withered hand in John and Matthew chapter 12, and Mark 3 and Luke 6. Here was a man in the synagogue that had a withered hand, and he could see that the Jews were looking to find something to accuse him of because it was on the Sabbath day. But Jesus healed the man nevertheless. He said, just simply said to him, stretch forth your hand. And when he stretched it forth, it was restored whole, just like the other. And then there was the healing of the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7. And Jesus had entered Capernaum, and the centurion came beseeching him, saying, my servant lieth at home, ill of the palsy, and grievously tormented. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come to my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now Jesus found that was amazing. He said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And so Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and that man's servant was healed that same hour. Again, we don't find that he asked the address of where he's living. What's your address? No, he just willed it, and it was done. And then the healing of the woman with an issue of blood in Matthew chapter 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8. But when we look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 and 22, she had an issue of blood for 12 years. But she knew Jesus was coming by, and she said to herself, if I could but touch his garment, I would be made whole. And she did touch his garment as he went by, and she was made whole. And Jesus says to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. And she was whole. It says, from that very hour. Didn't take her 3 days or 3 weeks or even 3 minutes. She was healed immediately. We see Jesus healing the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 27. As he was going out, there were two blind men following him, crying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he asked them what he would have them, they would have him do, they wanted them to opened their eyes, and he did, and they went on their way seeing. And, of course, in Matthew chapter 15, we read about Jesus healing many. There it notes, he said, the great multitudes came having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. He had such great power, and that power is, he still has that kind of power. But the greatest of those is when he has the power to forgive us of our sins when we will but obey him. We read about the healing of the deaf man, the deaf and dumb man, in Mark chapter 7, verse 31, beginning. They bring to him a man who was deaf, had an impediment of speech, and probably because he was deaf. Jesus put his hand upon him, and the man was able to speak, to hear and to speak immediately. And the blind man near Bethesda, Bethesda, he heals him, just simply touched him, and he was healed. We find in the man born blind in John chapter 9, the whole chapter there, but Jesus passed by, and he saw a man who had been born blind, and his disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but the works that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We want to see the power of God here. And he told the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He did go wash in the pool, and he came on his way seeing. We see about the crippled woman in Luke chapter 13. She had was bowed together. She could not rise up. She was bent over and could not rise up. And Jesus healed her. But the Jews were upset at that because it was the Sabbath day. Again, they have no compassion. Here is a woman who had an spirit. This was not able to rise up for 18 years. Are they have compassion on her? No, but Jesus had compassion. He has compassion on us even yet. We find the healing of the man with dropsy on this, and he did that on the Sabbath day. But he healed the man with dropsy, healed him, and he went his way. We see the healing of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, where beginning of verse 11. Well, 10 were healed, but only one came back to say thank you and to praise him, and that man was a Samaritan, which all the Jews despised. But Jesus says to him, go your way, your faith has made you whole. We see that there's the healing of Malchus's ear. Well, this is a case of where it's interesting, or we need to be sure we read all of the accounts, and so we get a full picture. In Matthew 26:51 and Mark 15:47, it records that the ear of the servant of the high priest was cut off. In Luke 22:49-51, it records that it was cut off, but Jesus healed the servant's ear. But it does not name the servant, neither does it name the servant or who cut off his ear in either of these, either in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But in John chapter 18, it gives us the name of the servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus, and it gives us the name of the one who cut off his ear, which was Peter. That's an interesting case that we need to be sure that we read each account that is given of the gospel in the New Testament, and we get the full picture. And we see Jesus has power over the spirit world. How many times he healed someone who has an evil spirit? We see in the synagogue in Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 4, there was a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, leave me alone, you know. So Jesus tells him to hold his peace and come out of him, and he did. There was the man who was blind, dumb and blind, because he had a devil, it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 beginning. But Jesus healed him and drove out the demon, and that he was able to both see and to hear. We noticed that. And the two Gadarenes, now we notice in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28-34, it names two Gadarenes. In Mark 5:1 and Luke 8:26, it notes there was only one. But the reason I believe they only mentioned one is because they were concerned with the one man who wanted to go with Jesus. There were two, but only one of them wanted to go with Jesus. We read about that in Mark chapter 5 and verse 18. But he healed both of those men by driving out the demons. Remember, the demons came out of the men and went into a herd of swine. The herd of swine ran off of the cliff into the sea and were killed. We notice about the dumb man possessed of a devil in Mark and Matthew chapter 9. And there it notes that he healed him as well. The Syrophoenician's daughter, who had an evil spirit, he healed her. Though there was some talking back and forth between Jesus and her mother, but Jesus found her mother's faith to be very strong. And the boy possessed with a demon in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark 9 and Luke 9, and there are accounts given. The man possessed of a demon in Luke 11, verse 14. And then we notice that Jesus has the power over death. And there's one that would interest us the most, I'd think. He has the power over death. We read about him raising the widow of Nain's son. He's going to the city of Nain. The widow comes out. Her only son has died. And they're carrying him to his burial place. Jesus sees her and has compassion on her, and he tells her, weep not. And he came and touched the briar, and they bear him. That bear him stood still, and he said, young man, I say thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. There is the compassion that Jesus has upon even those who have died. There's the rising of the daughter of Jairus. Now, Jairus comes, who is a rich man, comes to Jesus and says, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand on her and she shall live. Well, Jesus goes with him and he finds the mourners are already there, and he says to them, give place. For the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and there he had raised her from the dead. The raising of Lazarus, we read about him in John chapter 11, and Jesus says to him, he goes and he notes in verse 39 that his sisters say to Jesus that he had been dead for 4 days already, but Jesus calls him forth. And we read about this in verse 41 beginning down through verse 45. But we notice here that when he had thus spoken, he had prayed a prayer. And then when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And they loosed him and let him go. I used to like to hear Marshall Keeble, when he preached about Lazarus' resurrection, he would say, when Jesus called Lazarus forth, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, do you know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? Because Jesus is powerful. If he had just said, come forth, everyone in that cemetery would have got up. And I thought, that's right. That's right. Jesus is powerful. And then we notice the raising of Jesus himself. Jesus says of his own resurrection. We read about the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 through John 21, those chapters. But in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment I have received of my Father. So we see Jesus in this study. We see Jesus is powerful. He can save us. He can heal us. He can give us peace. He can make our lives complete. We think about Jesus saying to us in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus wants us to have, is abundant life. And Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's us. And he came to save us from our sins. And in order to do that, we must obey him. And God himself speaks from heaven in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, and tells us, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We must hear Jesus. And we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you should die in your sins. And then he tells us that we need to repent of our sins. And Luke 13:3, he says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he repeats the same phrase again in verse 5. And then he tells us that we are to confess him before men. And, you know, so many denominations will say, well, you got to confess your sins. No, he says, you got to confess me before men. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. We're going to have to hear Jesus. We're going to have to believe that he is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Jesus before men. And then be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, we read before in Matthew 28, verse 19. He tells them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, he tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We have so many denominations that will say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, you know something? Jesus didn't know that. Jesus didn't know you didn't have to be baptized to be saved, because that was the commission he gave his disciples right before he ascended back into heaven to sit on God's right hand. Go and preach the world and the gospel in all the world. Acts chapter 2, we see Peter doing that very thing. And he preached to them that Jesus is the Son of God, and that they had by wicked hands crucified and slain him. And they asked, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul, or Saul as we then knew him, was brought into Damascus blind, and he waited there until God sent Ananias to him. And Ananias came and saw that Paul now believed that Jesus is the Christ, and he says to him, And why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Some would say he was saved on the road to Damascus. And no, when he asked Jesus on the road to Damascus what he must do, Jesus told him, Go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. And Ananias comes to him and tells him what he must do. He must arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Because Jesus is the only way. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus wants us to have a place with him in heaven. He came to save us from our sins. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so he calls upon us. He calls us. He said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And we notice in John chapter 14, he tells his disciples, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You want to go to heaven? You want to live with Jesus? You want to have the blessings of being with God for eternity? Then you must believe and obey Jesus in order to be saved. If there's anything we can do to help you, please contact us. We'll be glad to help you. If you'd like notes for this lesson, just let us know. Send us an email either to the Brother Brooks, and we'll get you the notes for this lesson if you wish to have them. May God bless you, and I pray that you'll study this lesson on your own and obey Jesus. Thank you.